If I am honest, I have to admit that out of all of the books that I have read, I usually don't read the preface. It is that summary of acknowledgments on the first several pages of every book. And it's a roadmap of sorts to how the book came to publication, from that initial spark to the many drafts, where the author thanks everyone involved, from the professor or teacher who gave the initial idea or that important encouragement to set out on writing a book, or the school where the writer did a sabbatical, accumulating all of the necessary research, or the editor that helped shape the outline of the book, or the friends that read through the many different drafts, giving advice and corrections, or the family that provided necessary support, or the family dog who faithfully sat nearby as the writer worked. No wonder writing a book is exhausting, and it takes so many people. I usually skip the preface, you know, to get to the real content. But the more I think about it, the preface probably contains everything that matters the most. It is the difference between a buffet line and eating family style. That at a buffet line, we serve ourselves. We walk through the line and we make our own choices. Eating family style, though, it is a collective experience. We serve our plate, and then we pass the butter beans to the person next to us. We need someone's help getting the salad dressing on the other side of the table, and we need someone to pass us the basket of cornbread a second time. And our cousin says to us, "Oh, the squash casserole is my absolute favorite," as he hands it to us. It's awfully hard to pass on the squash casserole after that. It is a collective experience. And the best things of our faith come to us family style. Samuel's family, and we define family broadly in terms of our faith, discovered this, that Samuel served the Lord during a time when the word of God was rare. And Samuel served alongside of Eli. And there in the preface of his life are the prayers of his mother, Hannah, and the guidance of the priest, Eli. And as he served alongside Eli, whose sons represent the reason the word of God was so rare, they did not listen to anyone beyond themselves. They just lived in a narrow echo chamber. So Eli was not going to pass the torch of leadership down to them. Instead, it was going to Samuel. And one night, Samuel heard the voice of God. "Samuel! Samuel!" But in his youth, Samuel assumed it was Eli. Eli even was confused at first because the word of God was so rare. But finally, Eli realized what was taking place and gave Samuel instruction. So the next time Samuel heard the voice of God, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That Samuel heard the calling of God through Eli. And Nathanael had a similar experience. It was not during a time when the word of God was rare, but it was still unexpected. That Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found the one about whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Notice, there's always a "we." We have found the one about whom it is written. It's a collective experience that we might look back into our lives, reading the preface of who we are, and we find loved ones, friends, and mentors that have shaped the story of our faith. There is always a "we" that Nathanael heard the calling of God through Philip, that the best things in our faith come to us family style. So from worship to witness, from forgiveness to faithfulness, from concern to kindness, from endurance to encouragement, from the love of God to the love of neighbor. Faith is a collective experience. That we hear the calling of God to hold each other in common, which changes us. Kathleen Dyer Bolduc says that her son, who has a disability, or shall we say, different abilities, was having trouble in Sunday school. She loved her son. She celebrated him. But like all parents, there were challenges. And he was having trouble in Sunday school with his behavior. And the director of Sunday school was a good friend. She was kind, dedicated. So they sat down together to talk. And the director of Sunday school said, "We need to know more about Joel. Tell us about his diagnosis, his learning style, his behavioral problems. Let's attack this together." And as a parent, she had had that conversation before. But this time, perhaps because she was sitting in the church, she heard it differently. She realized they were talking about Joel as a problem. That without even realizing it, they were no longer talking about him. She said, "I wish you really knew Joel. All you see are the outward manifestations of his disability, the hair pulling, the short attention span, the difficulties in learning. But under all of that, there is this precious little boy with all of these strengths as well as weaknesses. that we are called to hold each other in common. And it changes how we see one another. Brian Stevenson is an attorney who has worked on behalf of inmates on death row who have been wrongly accused. In his book, Just Mercy, he tells the story about Walter McMillan, who was wrongly accused and sentenced to death, but later vindicated and released. Well, in his book, he tells the story about another court case where he met a woman sitting on the steps of the courthouse. He did not know her, but she spoke to him. He recognized her because she was oftentimes at the courthouse, spending several days a week there, that she came to offer her support to other families. That there was a tragedy in the life of her family that first brought her to a courthouse, and she remembered the pain that she felt. So she now come to support others. And she said to Stevenson, "I heard you in the courthouse today, and I know you are a stone catcher too." She was talking about that parable of Jesus where the woman was accused, but Jesus stood up and said, "Let those without sin cast the first stone." That when we hold each other in common, we become stone catchers too. We discover that we hear the calling of God through one another. Jared Alcantara is the professor of preaching at Truett Theological Seminary. Growing up, he remembers Peggy Fullman, who was one of his mentors. She's one of the names listed in the preface of his life. She's one of those people through which he heard the calling of God. And she says that whenever she sits down on an ordination council talking to someone who's about to enter the ministry, she always asks the same question. That at some point in the conversation, she points out the window at all of the people walking by, and she says, "Tell me what you see." And if the person says something like, "People created in the image of God," she knows the ministry will go well. And it is a question for all of us to ask ourselves each and every day, because there will be days where our answer falls short due to frustration, fatigue, heartache, bias, or fear. But we must remember, we are called to to hold each other in common, which always leads us back to what it means to be the body of Christ. Amen.